2 Kings chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besiege Ahaz, but they could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Eloth for Aram by driving out the people of Judah. Edomites then moved into Eloth and have lived there to this day. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, "I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel, who are attacking me." And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied, and attacking Damascus and capturing it, he deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we are deeply aware, Lord, of how difficult it is for us to hear your word spoken into our hearts. We are aware, Lord, that even as we would desire to hear and obey, Lord, our sinful nature rises against you, and we seek after our own will and our own desires. So today we pray your help, Lord. We pray for your mercy, that in the power of your Spirit, Lord, you would soften our hearts and give us a will of obedience to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we're taking a brief pause this week from our sermon series that we've been going through the book of Acts. And one of the reasons that I wanted to take just a quick pause kind of in the middle of things is that we've been spending a lot of time in the New Testament. And whenever I do that, whenever I'm preaching a lot from one of the Testaments, I like to kind of take a little pause to go back to the other Testament just to remind us that this is our whole Bible. All of the scriptures are God's word. And it's become my tradition or one of my practices that whenever I spent a lot of time in the New Testament, a lot of times I will come back to these histories in the Old Testament. And part of the reason for that is, for me, whenever I was younger, and especially before I'd gone to seminary, these were the sections of the Bible that I found the most difficult. I had a regular practice of kind of reading either a chapter or two or three chapters a day in the Bible. And these were the ones, you know, also Leviticus is another part. But these were the sections, these histories where you're just like, this king did that and that king did this. And I'm like, I really don't care. I don't know what this matters to me. But over time, and again, through the guidance of other scholars, by going to seminary, by learning kind of the broad scope of the history of Israel, what I've really found is that these passages of Scripture, they really are God's word, and they can be deeply meaningful to us today. And so that's part of why I wanted to come to this passage to kind of, again, take a brief pause in our summer session to look at this section that maybe you've read through, maybe you haven't read through, maybe you got to this point and you're like, I'm skipping ahead to Matthew. Maybe that's what happened. But this history of Israel, there is so much of the gospel here. And that's what I want us to be able to see. So let me, because again, I think that if you're not familiar kind of with the broader history of Israel, a passage like this out of context just makes no sense. So let me give you a quick kind of summary of what is going on in this passage of Scripture. Basically, what has happened at this point is Israel has been split into two kingdoms. So following the reign of Solomon, there was kind of a civil war situation and got split into two. And you have the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and then the southern kingdom, whose capital is Jerusalem, was called Judah. So that's a little confusing in and of itself, but you have this northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, and when you read through the histories, typically, not always, but typically, Israel was kind of considered, they were kind of the bad kingdom, Like, you know, if you had a good son and a bad son, they were the bad son. They were constantly going after idols. They were constantly, you know, doing terrible things to their populace. They were just not a good people. And Judah, they were kind of a mixed bag. Sometimes they would have a really good king, and they would, you know, worship God, and the temple in Jerusalem, you know, would be doing its thing. And sometimes, and that's actually the case here, sometimes there would be a really bad king. Ahaz was considered, if not the worst, one of the worst kings of Judah. If they had a bad king, just like the northern kingdom, they would seek after idols. They would, you know, not be faithful to God. And again, that's what's happened here. Ahaz is a king of Judah, so his capital is in Jerusalem, but he is one of these very bad kings. And what has happened now is that Israel, the northern kingdom, and another kingdom called Syria, they've gotten together, and they've said, that southern kingdom of Judah, they don't look very strong. We would really like to take all of their resources. And so they've gotten together, they've made an alliance, and they've said, we are going to attack Judah, we're going to attack the southern kingdom, and we're going to take it over. And Ahaz, he knows this. There have already been some skirmishes, there have been some territory has already gotten taken. And so Ahaz is getting very concerned about what he's going to do. Now, we did not read this. We actually see this story in a few places in the Bible. We have it right here in 2 Kings. But this story is also mentioned in the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah is a prophet. And he actually, God gives Isaiah a prophecy at this time to give to Ahaz. And you can read the prophecy there. It's Isaiah chapter 7. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, that's Israel and Syria, right? Because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah, it will not take place. There we go. Let's see if I can get it. There we go. It will not take place. It will not happen, right? This is the prophecy God is giving. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. Ephraim is another name for Israel, the northern kingdom. I see why this is confusing, right? Lots of weird names. That's why I actually think it's important for us to preach on it, to go through it, so we can understand it. So the head of Ephraim, Israel, is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So this is the prophecy that the prophet Isaiah gives to Ahaz. He says, basically, look, I know that this, you know, looks really bad. There are two really strong nations. They're coming against you. But God has said, trust in me and you're going to be okay. They're not going to be able to take you over. This will not stand. But of course, what does Ahaz do? Remember I told you he was considered the worst king of Judah? He doesn't trust in God. Instead, what he ends up doing is he says, he kind of looks at the map and he says, okay, there's Israel here, there's Syria here. Wait, there's a really big nation just right over here, really big kingdom called Assyria. So not Syria, Assyria. And they're really powerful. What if I make an alliance with them? And I say, hey, you take care of this Israel and Syria problem for me, and we'll help you out. And the way that they help them out, as we read in the passage of Scripture, Ahaz says, hey, we have all of this gold in the treasury. We have all this gold in the temple. Who needs the gold in the temple? We're going to give all of that to you if you just take care of this problem. So that's what happens. Ahaz goes to Assyria. Assyria says, yeah, sure. I'll take care of that problem for you. And indeed they do. They destroy Syria. They destroy Damascus, the capital of Syria. They go in. Eventually they even take over Israel. And Israel falls to Assyria. But what this ends up doing, kind of the part of the history that we don't read right here, what this ends up doing is this sets the stage, because Assyria in the form of Babylon will eventually come down and they will take over Judah as well. So this is still a fairly complicated story. Well, it sounds complicated, but it's really not. Whenever I was a youth pastor, I tried to find kind of easy ways to teach the history of Israel. And here's the way that I like to think about this story. Imagine that you are you're out of school, and maybe you're not super strong. Maybe you're kind of a weak nerd. I wouldn't know anything about that. So maybe you're a weak nerd, and then there are these two bullies, and they are constantly picking on you, and every single day they meet you, they like slam you into the lockers, and they start taking your lunch money, right? And you've just had enough of this. You can't stand it. And so what do? Well, you go to the even bigger bully, who so far has not done anything to you, but you go to the bigger bully and you say, hey, bigger bully, listen, if I give you my lunch money today, will you take care of these two guys for me? Make it so they never mess with me again. And that bigger bully says, yeah, sure, that sounds great. So he takes your lunch money for the day. He goes and beats up the smaller bullies, but then he comes right back to you and he says, okay, I've taken care of your problem. Now, I think I want your lunch money every day until the end of the year. Oh, and by the way, those shoes look really nice too. I'm going to take those. And that car that you have, that's a nice car. Why don't I just go home and take your whole home from you? That's effectively what this story is. This is what has happened. Ahaz has made this political alliance with this big bully that not during Ahaz's reign, but years later sets the stage so that they will ultimately be consumed by the kingdom of Babylon. That's the history. Ahaz would not listen. He would not listen. He would not trust in God. And eventually this leads to the downfall of the entire kingdom. And there are, again, many places in Scripture where this attitude that Israel and Judah and the kings tend to have, where they get caught in some political situation, and then instead of trusting in God, they seek after some sort of political solution. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 2, if you want to read it here. It says, this is Jeremiah, another prophet, speaking against Israel and Judah, saying, have you not brought this on yourselves? This is actually when the Assyrians came and conquered, in the name of Babylon, conquered Judah. It says, have you not brought this on yourselves? You did this to yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way. Now, why go to Egypt to drink the water from the Nile? Why go to Assyria to drink water from the Euphrates? In other words, why are you trusting in these other nations that worship these other gods rather than trusting in me? Why do you do this? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Now here's the question I want us to ask today. Hopefully we have a good sense of the history now. But here's the question that I want to ask today. What is wrong with what Judah did? What is wrong with what Ahaz did? Why was God so angry about this? Now, we've already, we kind of know the answer implicitly, but I really want to rest on that question. What was so wrong with what Ahaz did? It's really easy for us to look and to judge, right? We know that the Babylonian exile is going to happen. We know how the history turns out. But imagine you're there in Ahaz's place, right? We now have the benefit of being separated from the situation. However, if you look at what Ahaz did, by leadership standards, what he did for the most part, I think would have been considered very wise. He actually accomplished what he was hoping to do. Syria and Israel never bothered Judah again. He accomplished that. So what was Ahaz's sin? Why is he considered such a terrible king by biblical standards? Was his sin being a good politician? No, as we know, Ahaz's sin was putting being a good politician above following God. Ahaz's sin, in other words, was his short-sightedness. all he could see was the immediate danger and then the immediate solution of seeking after this political alliance with Assyria. Ahaz's sin was that he could not see the long-term effects, or more likely, he didn't care about the long-term effects of what this political alliance would mean, about what it would mean to have this close relationship with Assyria, in which later on, we did not read it, but they even go in and they defile the temple by worshiping the gods of Assyria to kind of prove, yeah, we're really serious about this relationship, Assyria. That was Ahaz's sin. Ahaz's sin was that he could not see that this was a chance that God was giving him in that moment to turn away from his idolatry and put his trust in God, in God's power, in God's authority, and in God's timing. That was Ahaz's sin. Jesus makes exactly this same point in a parable that he tells in Luke chapter 12. I'll put it up here. But basically in this parable, Jesus, he tells about a man who had a great harvest. And there was so much harvest that he didn't have enough space in his barns. And so like any good businessman, you know, this guy thought to himself, what should I do now that I've had such a huge harvest? And so like a good businessman, he says, well, I'm going to build bigger barns. I have this great profit. I'm going to set myself up to make an even greater profit. So he used this as an opportunity to expand his business. But then what happens? There in verse 18, then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. What happens? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. This is a difficult parable for us. This is a difficult lesson. And even looking at Ahaz's story, I think it's really difficult for us to objectively look at what Ahaz did and say, I would never do something like that if I was in his position. This is a difficult parable because, let's be honest, doesn't what the rich man did make a lot of sense? Is Jesus really saying that we shouldn't plan for our futures? Is Jesus really saying that, for me, that I shouldn't save up for my daughter's college tuition? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is he saying that you shouldn't try to work hard and have a good job in the future? Like so many other stories in the Bible, it's essential that we read the context to understand what Jesus is getting at here and to also understand what is so wrong with what Ahaz did. If you look down just a little bit further in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus continues with another parable. In this parable, he says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. So here's another parable also about preparedness. You see, Jesus is not saying that we should not prepare, that we should not save, that we should not be thinking about the future. He's not saying that at all. This parable here proves it. These men in this parable are wise precisely because they plan ahead. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying, yes, you need to be prepared. You need to save. The problem, though, is that you're preparing for the wrong thing. The problem is that you're saving up for the wrong things. We are doing everything that we can, and I am convicted by this as well. We are doing everything that we can to try to make our lives comfortable now, to try to make our lives convenient now. So we invest in things that don't have any real lasting value. That's what Jesus is getting at through these parables, and that's what we see in the story of Ahaz. The problem is that we don't have any long-term vision. We are short-sighted. That's our challenge. Think about this. Have any of you ever seen one of those exhibits that they sometimes have in science museums where they show you the scale of time for the whole universe? Have any of you ever seen one of these? Whenever we were living in Pasadena, they had one of these exhibits at, it was an observatory not too far from where we lived. And it was a timeline that they used the every wall in the whole building, you know, and it would like start here and it would stretch all around all the walls, it would go all the way through, and you could follow the timeline. And it was interesting because, you know, at the very beginning of the timeline, it would have something like, you know, the beginning of time, and then a few feet later it would have like the first atoms are forming, and then a few feet later it would have the stars take shape. And then a few feet later, you'd have galaxies form. And it would show you, you know, and this would happen, you know, feet would be going on. All of these events would be happening. And then you finally got right to the very end of this immense timeline. And there, like, you know, like not even a centimeter, like just a tiny little point on that line, they would have all of human history. It was right there. And there's something about seeing that type of scale that makes you feel, you know, very small, very insignificant. But what Jesus is saying, and what we see in these prophecies given to Ahaz, what Jesus is telling us is that's the kind of perspective you need to have, only you need to flip it on its side. You need to turn it around. You see, the problem that we have is that we are focused entirely on this life right now, right here, because that's all that we can see. That's the only perspective that we have. But in reality, if we actually looked at the timeline of things, we would have this tiny speck, this life right now that we have, that we're living in this moment. It's this tiny speck compared to all of the rest of eternity that God has given us. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, look, if you're going to weigh how you're going to live your life, if you're going to weigh how you're going to save up, if you're going to weigh how you are going to prepare in your life, shouldn't you weigh it based on that huge scope of eternity rather than on this tiny point? In other words, Jesus is saying, you need to have an eternal kingdom perspective in mind when you're weighing what you need to value in your life. That was the problem that Ahaz had. All he could see, his perspective, oops, wrong one. Let's get this back up. His perspective looked like this. And so all of his decisions took his life right now as holding the greatest weight that it possibly could. And what Jesus is saying is like, no. Yes, this life matters. But if you're going to weigh the values of how you want to invest your life, weigh it in the scope of eternity. Weigh it with what I have planned for you. Because that is what will be lasting. This is such a challenge for us, and maybe this feels a little bit harsh. It is a bit. But I want us to be reminded today that as Christians, God calls us to live our lives with this eternal perspective, with this kingdom perspective in mind, with his kingdom perspective. We are not living our lives for today. We are living our lives with eternity in our hearts. But this is such a challenge for us because, like Ahaz, the dangers and the temptations of this world seem so much more real, so much more imminent to us. And so it's hard to keep this kingdom perspective in mind. To lighten things up a little bit, I found this, which I thought was a perfect illustration today. So you get to watch some cute kids a little bit. But think about what this means for us. Here we go.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay? All right.
So just to make sure you can hear, here's the experiment if you haven't seen this before. You put a kid in a room with a plate with one marshmallow, and you tell them, I'm going to leave for a little bit, and if you leave that marshmallow, if you don't eat that marshmallow, when I come back, you're going to get another marshmallow, and you can eat two of them. But you have to wait until I come back.
I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good. So I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did? You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
All right. I think my favorite one was the girl who, before she was even out of the room, was just like. Or maybe the one, you see the guy who was like, I'm just going to put it in my mouth. I won't, I'm tasting it. I'm just going to smell it. The truth is, I think often we aren't nearly as good as these kids. I think usually we're more like that girl at the end. Right, the marshmallow gets put in front of us and we don't even think about the future possibility. We're just like, it's a marshmallow, and we throw it in our mouth. The truth is, our most basic instincts are wired for instant gratification, right? It's a survival mechanism. If you're starving and just barely surviving, it doesn't make any sense to save your food for later, right? You might be dead later, so you eat the food now to get its energy now, and that's how we're wired to act. And I think the truth is, our modern technologies, they've kind of honed in on this, and they've really only made this instinct worse. We need everything immediately. Instant gratification. I remember before there were cell phones, yes, there was a time before there were cell phones. Remember those terrible dark days? Before there were cell phones, I remember, you know, whenever, you know, maybe my mother, my mom would have gone out or my sister would have gone out, and I wouldn't really worry if they were a few minutes late or 15 minutes late and I hadn't heard from them. Like, you just kind of trusted that, oh, they got, you know, caught up in something and they'll be back soon. But now that we have cell phones, if my wife is 5 minutes later than she's supposed to have been and she hasn't texted me and I texted her and she didn't immediately text back, my mind goes to these terrible thoughts about, oh man, she's in a car accident. Something terrible has happened. I mean, something horrible have to have happened. I've waited a whole minute for her to answer my text. That's what we're like. We need things immediately. We want immediate and instant reassurance. Just like Ahaz. The danger was imminent for him, and it wasn't enough to have Isaiah say, just trust in God, it will be okay. Okay, fine, Isaiah. If I trust in God, how is God going to fix this? What's he going to do? Isaiah didn't have that answer. And so for Ahaz, that wasn't enough. That wasn't immediate enough. He saw a different immediate solution, and so he acted, pushing God to the side one more time in his life, giving himself over to these idols that promised instant gratification. Again, the truth was that this was an opportunity given to Ahaz by God to turn back to him. It was an opportunity to trust in God, even if it meant risking getting destroyed by Israel and Syria. And that's the point. If Ahaz had been able to weigh the costs, if Ahaz had been able to see this from this eternal kingdom perspective, the answer to his problem here would have been as obvious as this marshmallow experiment is to us. Right? Just wait. You'll get two whole marshmallows. Just wait a little bit. It's not that much discomfort to go through to wait. The answer is obvious when you can see the whole picture. Just wait. The answer is obvious, brothers and sisters. Trust in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. The reward is immeasurable. Now again, we've been going through the book of Acts over the summer, and that's something that stood out to me in the stories that we've been reading. Why do the early disciples, why do these early Christians look and act so differently from the rest of the world that they're in? I mean, think about it. Why do they endure the hardships that they endure? Why do they risk rejection and persecution again and again? Why do they risk death to proclaim this message? Why do they share everything that they own with their brothers and sisters? Why do they spend so much of their time praying and worshiping and fellowshipping together? Why do they waste their time like that? It's because they have a kingdom perspective. It's because they have their eyes set on eternity. What they are able to see and what their lives reflect is that there is no treasure on earth, there is no future on earth that can possibly compete with the joy of serving Christ. There's really not. And that's what God calls us to plan for above all else. Plan your life so that you can serve Jesus. That's the priority. Plan your life with eternity in mind. Again, this does not mean don't be successful in your job. Be successful if eternity is in mind. In one of his letters, while he's in prison, the Apostle Paul writes, "To live is Christ, but to die is gain." Paul has this eternal kingdom perspective. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, as I live my life, my whole attention, everything that I do, is with my eyes set on Christ. And if I should die for the sake of the gospel, well, if I'm killed in this prison, then I finally get to be with Jesus. That's what it means. To live is Christ. Everything about my life is centered in Christ. And to die is gain, because if I die, then I'm with Christ anyway. That's the thing about this is Paul is not saying, and I also often hear people kind of interpreting it this way, Paul is not saying that he's looking to die. That's not what he's saying here. Really what he's saying is that he wants to live his life with consistency. Right? He wants his life now to be consistent with his life in eternity. That's the perspective that God is calling us to as well. To live our lives now such that there is consistency, such that our lives, even now in a small way, reflect the values of eternity. Now, of course, here's the thing. Whenever I say that if we have this kingdom perspective in mind, then the answer is obvious. If we have this kingdom perspective in mind, then things would be as simple as the marshmallow experiment is for us to look at. Whenever I say that, I of course realize that this is not actually that simple. That in actual fact, this is impossibly difficult for us to do. Because we are mortal human beings. It is not possible for us to have a kingdom perspective in mind on our own. We can't even fathom what eternity is. Have you ever tried doing that, thinking about how long eternity is, and then your mind kind of explodes? We can't do that. And so just like those kids, because we don't know what eternal life looks like, we don't know what it can mean, we don't even have know what assurance we have that eternal life will be worth any sacrifice that we have in this life. Yeah, the Bible tells us that, but what assurance do we have? And so we worry about it. We see these imminent dangers, and so we, just like Ahaz, we make compromises in our lives. Just like those kids, we hold out and hold out, but then we start taking a nibble here and there. Have you ever done that? In your life, you know you shouldn't be putting your trust in this thing. You know you shouldn't be seeking after this thing, but you're holding out and you're holding out. So you just take a nibble. You take a nibble here and there, and then before you know it, the whole marshmallow is gone. Here's the thing, though. And this is what I want to close on. God knows our struggle. God knows that we can't grasp eternity on our own. God knew that Ahaz couldn't grasp eternity on his own either. So that's why I want to look at this passage that's up here before us, Isaiah chapter 7. This is after Isaiah has given this prophecy to Ahaz and said, don't worry. The Lord will take care of this. Just trust in him. Don't be afraid. And Ahaz says, no, I won't do it. Right here, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. This is a great example right here of false righteousness. Right? Oh no, I won't ask because I won't put the Lord to the test. No, Ahaz isn't going to ask because he doesn't trust God. But how does God respond to this? What assurance does God give to Ahaz? Verse 13, then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and will call him Emmanuel. That is God with us. God knew how difficult this was. And so even to Ahaz, the worst king of Judah, a king who sacrificed his own sons at one point to idols. Even to Ahaz, God said, I will give you the greatest assurance you could possibly have. I promise to be God with you. I promise that what you will see whenever you look at my kingdom perspective, you will see me doing everything that I can to make these relationships right. What you will see if you trust in me is you will see my son Jesus being born, living, bearing witness to me, and dying on a cross on your behalf. That, brothers and sisters, that is why we can live with a kingdom perspective in mind, not because we have the ability to do it in our own, but because God has given us Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, we are able to see and know the assurance that God's promise is faithful even when we are not, that God can be kept to his word even when we do not, that we can trust in God far more than we can trust in any idol that we would trust ourselves in, that we give over our loyalty to. God has proved beyond a doubt his love for us because God has given everything to us so that we can trust in him. That, brothers and sisters, again, what we are called to. We are called to live with this kingdom perspective in mind because of the assurance that we have all received in Christ Jesus. And when we live our lives in this way, just like those disciples in the book of Acts, that's when the world can look at us and know that something is different. How can they live that way? How can they give up so much? How can they not eat the marshmallow that is sitting right in front of them? Because, brothers and sisters, when you look on the other side of eternity, oh, the treasures that are there. Live your life with eternal values in your heart. Let's pray together. Gracious God, this is a difficult word for us. But again, you know how difficult it is. So, Lord, for this, we thank you that knowing the impossibility of this task, you have set before us not eternity, you have set before us your Son, Jesus. And, Lord, even if we cannot live for eternity, just like the Apostle Paul, help us live for Jesus' sake. We pray this in your name, the name above all names. Amen.